here with you. Actually had to handwrite my notes. Is that amazingly hard or what? My computer was loading an update. We're kind of funny how we do this now, aren't we? I appreciate you guys. Appreciate that it's that ear for the Spirit of the Lord. So critical. I'll tell you something. So critical. When you've lived as long as I have, you've seen times as the Lord calls out things, and you've seen the amazing results of just what God's doing. And, you know, I thank God for obedience and just, you know, taking it seriously. And I want you to go this morning. We're going to do some teachings of Jesus and just some stuff. Some of the stuff Jesus says is so difficult, guys. But I want to, something that really hit my, when we get there, we're going to be in Matthew 5:21. But something that really hit my spirit today is, and we were worshiping, and I think every believer goes through this, is God wants to touch you. He said that when you believed in him, he would cause waters to flow from your innermost being. And I think a lot of times that we need light. I seriously think that. I think we seek it out. And God wants to multiply and create that living water coming out of your being. And I know I've read The Woman at the Well. It sounds so pretty, doesn't it? He who believes in me. Talks about a springing up from this part deep in your being. But as I got older, I realized that a lot of times I seek outside what God's actually already seated in me. And he wants to create more of that coming up out of me. The good thing about us is we're not like necessarily bulbs or plugs that we need to plug into a wall, except that we are already plugged into God, and he wants to increase that. Because I think sometimes, obviously, I think we feel need. I think that we want God to fill us with his power, but there's something beautiful about the fact that he's already put a fountain in you, that he's gonna multiply in you, and he's gonna cause it to come out of you. I felt that really strong, because sometimes we seek out what's already in there, and God just needs to cultivate it, and he needs to move it and strengthen it. And I want to say that because it's really important, because as I'm seeking the Lord, I know he wants to cause a wellspring to come out of my heart, and I think it's really critical, because I think sometimes people, you know, we feel lack, we feel we need something, we feel God, you know, we say, God, we need that light flowing out of us. And I think sometimes it's just kind of simple, but sometimes it seems difficult, because like I said, it's like, if I seek out something God's already put in me, I need to just ask him to start causing it to rise up. Versus it's like looking for your glasses when they're on your head. I've done that. In fact, I've looked for a hat when I had one on. I was looking for a ventilator, a face mask we were spraying, and I had it on top of my head. And it's funny how you walk around the house looking in every corner and it's strapped to your head. It's amazing. But be encouraged by that, because God's with you. He's doing that work. I don't know about you. Can you imagine what it was like to sit with Jesus teaching you? It must have been incredible. You know, but I got a feeling that when Jesus is teaching as a man, according to Isaiah 53, Jesus didn't have something that would draw you, like you wouldn't look at him and go, wow, there's something about that guy. According to the scripture, there would be a lack of, you know what I'm saying? A lack of external beauty. Because I'm glad about Isaiah 53 tells us there you wouldn't look on him and see something very different. And because you see how people rejected God in flesh, Jesus, you start to grow to understand that the reality is that he is, could be missed, I guess, is what I'm saying. So you could sit there, and it was, you know, it says he was literally the creative part in the creation of this world, but his own did not know him. Israel, when he came, many did not know him. But to those, there were those that did. And there were those that could see that he was the Son of God. Even when Peter said, hey, you're the Son of God. Who do people say that I am? Because at this point, Jesus is starting to ask the disciples, and some say this, and some say that. And then Peter talks about, you are the Son of God. And then he says, you know, flesh or blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So it's interesting when I think about the teachings of Jesus, where there's a faith issue to receive them. I can understand the words I read, and as a Christian, I can even parse them up and you know, interpret them rightly. But there's something about that teaching truly hitting your spirit, not just as a pick-me-up, not just as some wisdom, but the very words of Christ, the very words that bring life. And I often understand it, because I understand that it takes faith to hear. It does. It takes faith to hear. It takes openness to the Spirit of God to really, truly understand. And Jesus did that on purpose when he walked with his guys. Trust me on that. He could only be seen by those really that were going to see him. He wasn't going to be spotted. Heck, the Pharisees, the Romans, they nailed him up to a tree. They brutalized him. They tortured him. So that issue of really seeing. But I want you to go to Matthew 5:20, and we're going to start there. And Jesus is talking, and there's a passage here that I wanted to start going through, because, you know, they used to say, if you go in red, it's going to be all right. Those are the words of Jesus. And this man was speaking. In fact, it says it's interesting, because we have the scripture, which is the word of God, but it says he did many more things that I suppose that all the books in the world couldn't hold the things that he did. So it's interesting. God gave us this scope of the Son of God, and yet we know he did a lot, even more than what was written, as John says. He starts giving them these teachings about life. And he talks about, it's interesting, because he starts talking about, unless our stuff would, our righteousness surpasses, you know what I'm saying, those of the scribes and the Pharisees. And I want to get into something. It's going to be 5:20, and you can start at 5:20 with me. Jesus is about to teach them the spirit of things. But he says, actually, for I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And the reason I give this as a precursor to what I'm about to share, because when we really look at, you know, certain kinds of spirituality that are not good for us, and then there are certain kinds that are good for us. Now, the Pharisees looked good. They even spoke accurately about God. But we know their hearts were far from God. It says, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. We even know that the Pharisees aesthetically followed the law. Remember, Jesus says, because they've sat in the seat of Moses, do what they say, but don't do what they do. So, I don't know. Was it that the Pharisees believed that they, because they could, you know, quote the Torah, that they believed that that was a guarantee that they were spiritual? But then they reject Jesus, and they actually reject the living Word of God. It's interesting, because one thing we know about the Pharisees is they talked about God, but they truly didn't know God, and even God the Son, when he came in their midst, they didn't even recognize them. So when Jesus gives this comparison, there's a reason he's doing it, because the Pharisees of that day, they were it. They served as the authority, they served as the adjudicators, they could quote large sections of the law by heart. The Pharisees had devoted their lives to the Word of God, and they had devoted their lives to protecting the Word of God. But when Jesus speaks to the disciples, it makes a lot of sense, because he's about to give them a flurry of teaching about life, and he's about to show them the heart of things, and I'll get into that in a second. But he says, hey, unless your righteousness surpasses the scribes and the Pharisees, it ain't going to work. Now he says, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven, and that has a twofold meaning. It's, you're not going to enter it in the end, because that's, if you're like them, they don't know me. They know about me, but they don't know me. And there's a huge difference about knowing about me and knowing me. There's a huge difference between this and that. So he tells them this. Why? Because he wants to show them something. Because the Pharisees were external, and inside they were unchanged. And he gives them a comparison, because when he starts teaching about what he's going to do, he's going to start teaching them about what really goes in the heart versus the commands. Because some of the commands, and we'll get into this in a second. So with the Pharisees, that was the problem. And I love it because in the old days, the Pharisees were the Christians of the day. They were who you wanted to follow. They were the example. They walked around. They had authority that people believed was from God. So when Jesus is about to get into some deep stuff, it's really very good that he says, I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Now, I've often said this, the righteousness has two meanings. There's a positional righteousness, which the blood of Jesus brings you to, and then there's the result of positional righteousness, which means you rightly relate to God. It always had a dual meaning in it, and even in that day. But the problem with the Pharisees, obviously, is they were inside corrupt. Their aesthetics, their behaviors externally, if you looked at them, a lot of them looked really decent, but their hearts were far from the Lord. So as he's about to show these guys, really, when you're inside out and when you're not just an appearance, he's giving them a new standard. But he's about to explain it, guys. This is the problem. The Pharisees were the, you know, spiritual authorities. And I always used to say that. They were the Christians of the day. If you wanted to know how to act, you needed to talk to the Pharisees because they could tell you the law, even its application. They could tell you how to keep it. They knew the holidays. They had it all going on. But the problem as Jesus is coming in the new covenant is God's going to change men's hearts. He's going to change their nature. No longer is man going to come up to the word, and quite frankly, his insides are corrupt, and as he reads the word, it condemns him, and it shows him what he's not. But Jesus is going to give us the heart of flesh. We talked about that the other week. They often believed the Pharisees, as long as they could quote it and even settle legal disputes by it, somehow that meant that's who they were. But Jesus is about to show something that is rarely very important. But it's simple as this. For our righteousness to surpass that of the Pharisees means that the truth affects us. It affects our decisions. It affects how we live. It affects real life. And the truth is inside of us. It is not some external thing we read and say, I'm black on the inside, I'm dark on the inside, I'm corrupt on the inside, you know, my heart is darkened and my understanding is darkened, but I can quote this stuff out. And this is going to be a big difference with the believer, even versus the person in the Old Testament. But it's really important to understand why he says this, because he's about to show them a new way. And right there, you know, and I think about this too, the real recognition, too, of righteousness and who you are in God. If you think about the Pharisees, they did not recognize, not all of them, there were some, but there was a small fragment that recognized that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, that he was God the Son. So really, even in these issues, and remember what he says to them sometimes, it gets them upset. He says, if you knew my, because they claim to know the Father God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there's a point where Jesus says, if you knew him, you would know who I am and you would know where I came from. You would not be fighting me. You would understand that I am he. And yet they did not. So I love it when he puts to the disciples about, hey, there's another kind of righteousness, and you've been in a generation raised by the right knowledge, the right strike points, the right truths. But you've been getting raised by a generation of spiritual authority that really is their own authority, and they really don't know God. Isn't that amazing? That you could sit somewhere, and the people would tell you all the right things, and they would give you all the right truths. And yet it was possible that those very people, because of their hearts, actually don't know the Lord. This is why the part of proving it, the part of God affecting your heart, and even part of it, it lines up with what I brought up about living water flowing out of you, that sometimes, you know, Christians, they feel they need more. They feel they need something outside. They feel like they seek out God's this and God's that. And God says, I want to raise up in you a fountain of living water. And this is an okay thing to be asking God to increase in your life. But it's interesting because Jesus says, these words I speak to you, these words are spirit and they are life. And then he begins to break it down. After he tells him this and he kind of gives him that little precursor about, hey, this isn't about being good in appearance and strictly knowing the right truths to say, but this, I'm about to show you how how the heart, God's making your heart. He's going to take the dark spot out of there. He's going to take the corruption. He's going to change your insides. And he shows him the spirit of the law as well. And I want to read this to you. Now he said, you have heard, verse 21, that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. So it gives him something very different, because under the law, God said, thou shalt not commit murder. When he says, you've heard that the ancients, he's speaking of Moses, he's speaking of the giving of the law, and he's speaking of the actual law of God. But as these teachings are going to be much deeper, because at that point, the law constrained you, the law of God, from committing murder. But what he's showing the disciples is the heart of the matter always starts with anger. And in the Old Testament, you had that command, which was guiding and governing the people. So not everybody committed murder. And even when people got angry, they weren't necessarily going out and killing people, although we know that happened. We know that Cain slayed his brother Abel. In fact, we know that that was the beginning of murder in the world. But he shows them a deeper part of it. In the old days, you know, you could say that truth, you could talk about that, but that's the thing. The anger is the very base of murder. Now, here's the interesting thing about us when we get angry, and we don't think about it a lot. And I've known a lot of anger in my life. I've known a lot of angry people. Anger is the root of murder. Do you realize, though, unless you're really reading the words of Jesus and you become born again, most people don't believe that at all. They actually believe that murder is a different category than anger, that the root of murder is not anger. It's something else. And yes, people can kill, they get angry at other people. But Jesus begins to break this down to disciples, but he's showing them the future as well, to where you are going to be born again, and my spirit is not only going to come into you, it's going to regenerate you, to where you're not going to be a slave to anger anymore. I'm going to change your insides. You see, this is a beautiful thing, because what Jesus is actually teaching them in that day would not be completely fulfilled until he was crucified and rose and Pentecost and the Spirit of God came and changed their hearts. Do you know many times the truth is we get under the law, and what I mean is this. We will hold all kinds of bitterness and grudge, and we will hold it in our heart. We will harbor it, absolutely. We won't say something to those whom we are angry with. We won't yell at them. We won't curse them out. We might not say a word, but in our heart, we're bearing the worst kind of anger. And this is why Jesus, what he's actually doing, some people said, I've heard people teach this and say, you know, Jesus is about to toughen up the word some more, and he's going to make it a lot tougher. But they're missing the point that when we are born again, there's a regeneration and a renewal of our spirit, where God, it says, changes our heart, and we won't be a slave to anger no more. So in one way, he's showing the spirit of the law, that the very root of murder is anger. But he's also showing, he's giving something in a direction that is going to be fulfilled greatly under the new covenant and under the Holy Spirit. You can run 1,000 miles in anger in your heart and not say a word. I've seen it. I've done it. You can let bitterness come into such a degree that you are just, it's hopeless what you do. You can let all kinds of things occur. But in this saying, Jesus is not trying to put people down, but he is showing them the future, and he's showing them what will be expected of them in the future. That, guys, the problem isn't just if you don't kill. The problem is if you harbor anger, you've already started on the journey. And that's the very spirit of the law. That's the very spirit of God's heart. So he adds something to it, but he shows something incredible. It's not about walking around and just holding your peace. If you're just holding your peace and you're angry, you're already sinning. And even if you're just holding your peace, but you allow anger to move and stay there, the problem with your heart, it can be very treacherous. I've seen it. I've seen people where they're focusing totally on the aesthetics and they let their heart get corrupted with hate and with anger and attitude and offense and all kinds of things. And it's like they're back under the law in a sense, because the law just said don't murder. It didn't say don't bear anger in your heart. But when believers, he says this too to show believers, hey, there's a different thing and a latitude that's going to be there as believers, and you need to understand this, because as a believer, I'm going to put a heart of flesh in you. I'm going to fill you with my spirit. I'm going to make you strong. You're going to guard your heart now, not just simply the aesthetics and your action. In fact, what he's saying also is truly a revelation, because the Pharisees who taught the law, this was a totally new teaching, and what he was showing them is the end of the law, the goal of the law, which is Christ, but also that the goal of the law, which is to write it on men's heart instead of just telling them to control their behaviors. In fact, this is so crucial to the New Testament, it's so crucial to being a believer that we don't understand. In fact, it's interesting. I understand when my heart gets hit with anger, or it gets hit with prejudice, or it gets hit with an attitude, I understand many times that I'm in danger. I understand that. I don't play a game with it. I know if I'm harboring it in there, it doesn't matter if you could see it or if you could never see it, even if you tried to look into me. Because for my health's sake, I already know that I'm slipping up, and I already know that anger is what brings me to the worst places. Can we understand and see it? And I love it too, because, you know, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Now let me clarify something. In grace, is to pray for your enemies, to bless those who persecute you, to love your enemies. Is this a component that is hard to do? Well, in your flesh, I don't actually think it's possible. In your own ability, I don't think you have the human ability to love your enemies. I've seen people say it. I've seen people say they've done it. I've seen all kinds of acts. But I think in Christ is the only way where we truly find, and in His Spirit and His power, where we actually love our enemies. Where we actually love our enemies. He's revealing to the disciples what they're about to become and what people who receive Him after His ascension and the Holy Spirit comes, he's revealing what they are about to become. Not just giving them a rule, but here's the other interesting thing. So if I say to my brother, and many times in Pentecostal circles and fundamentalist circles, I used to hear people say, you know, be careful, don't call your brother a fool. And early on, that used to stump me. I used to be like, yeah, I like call people fools. And I'm saved, so I'm confused. Did I lose my salvation when I call my brother a fool? How does that work? But we're missing really the greater point. As in Christ, we are not called to harbor stuff. We are not called to harbor grudges. In Christ, we are not called to walk around and harbor and practice through anger. Because really what he's saying about guilty enough to go into hellfire, people that live this way, that practice this way, actually many times if that's their lifestyle, they show that they are not knowing the Lord. They're not really walking with the Lord. I choose to look at this and not say, if I call my brother a fool, or somehow in that second I'm going to go to hell if a truck hit me. But the reality is about practice, about lifestyle, and he's showing something. Because in that day, righteous men could harbor anger. They could be horribly mad at people. As long as they didn't kill them or commit violence against them, it was okay. And Jesus talks about the deep, deep work of his Spirit in grace through the blood of the covenant that he's about to do. But can we even take this on? Do we understand that as we sit here today, do we understand that anger is the beginning of the root of murder? Do we understand that actually, you know, all the stuff that comes out of anger is incredible? Which leads me to the question in this area with people, do we get it? Do we see it? You know what I mean? or do we strictly focus on the appearance? Am I willing to harbor the kind of junk that's unhealthy, and the kind of anger that's unhealthy in my heart, and as long as I'm not saying something or doing something, it's all good? See, I think as Christians, we have to rely on this Holy Spirit regenerating our heart, and this is really where this teaching comes in, because he's showing them what a Christian will actually be. He's actually giving them a preview. And he's showing them the very spirit of the law. The law dealt with behaviors, but the law, if you actually look at it, it didn't deal with the heart of the matter. It just dealt with the final behaviors. You know, we often look at people even that have committed murder, and we kind of go, you know, they got to be kind of hoodlums and always been crooked. When I worked in the prison system, I saw guys that had committed murder in an instant in a fit of rage that had never had even an offense before that. Some that committed those acts in a fit of passion, catching their wife with their best friend. I saw a guy that had it all. He had a house, he had a career. He was a businessman, and he caught his wife in bed with their best buddy, and he grabbed his gun and he shot them both. He had never had a parking ticket till that day. Well, Jesus said really simple, the beginning of murder is anger. So in the Bible, it's not a real, we go, oh, that's so weird. How does that happen? Blah, 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 blah. Well, pretty simple. And I remember in his cell having the pictures of just the model home, the brand new car. And we were doing a search, and, you know, it's interesting because I was about to pull the poster, because a lot of times inmates would hide drugs, you know, behind things. And I got near his wife's picture, and he threatened to kill me. I love that woman. Yeah, I guess you did, but when you shot her in the head and the guy she was with, their love was failing at that moment. There's no doubt about it. And it says in verse 23, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Now, this is something that most Christians will never even do. You will see Christians create problems, they will move on, they will do something. They have hurt, they have damaged, they will never turn around. And in their mind, to them, they just change the scenery. Now, it's interesting because, again, that's aesthetics. Dealing with the heart of an issue, dealing with the heart of anger, dealing with the spirit of offense, and going back to that brother, going back to that sister. In fact, really what this denotates, the person moves on. They're going forward. They're worshiping God. But they leave a bunch of stuff unsettled behind. I have seen Christians do this with the greatest of ease, change their surroundings, change their geography, paying no mind to the teaching of Jesus whatsoever. To them, settling the issue is to depart, to divide, to no longer talk. But the Jesus of the Bible, he doesn't do that. He doesn't get into that at all. He says, go back to your brother. In fact, I've often told people where and obviously when you're pastoring for any amount of time, you see a lot of departures. That's the reality. In fact, the turnover in the American church is somewhere around 60%. It's ridiculous. But oftentimes, I meet people, they're going here, and then they're going here, and then they're going here, and it's like, you ever talk to your pastor? Well, no, I couldn't. Really? Because you're presenting your gift at another altar, and I guarantee you that your splitting was not biblical, not the way you did it, and you didn't talk? Oh, yeah, I can't talk to them. Well, it's funny, because here's the words of Jesus talking about sons and daughters of God and how he does things. Here's your life and how you do things, not even the same ball, not even the same way, not even the same spirit. Think about this for a minute. But this is where God is, and I've said this from the pulpit many times. When I look at the American body and it says, love your enemies, I'm going, Father, why are we so far from this? I don't get it. Oh, I get it, Father, but we are so far, and I know you did the work in all of us that we can love our enemies, but we can't even love our friends. Father, we can't even get along with the people that actually love us, let alone get along with the ones that are trying to hurt us, let alone forgiving or loving our enemies. And often I've mourned in prayer to the Lord. I remember times when this has just broken my spirit down because I'm like, Father, this is simple. You taught this, Jesus, time of day. You didn't put emphasis before. You didn't do anything weird in the language. You just said, love your enemies. Pray for, bless those who curse you. Bless those who persecute you. I'm like, you just said it like that. And that, again, would be something that the New Covenant Christian would actually be capable of because he's got a new nature, because he has the Holy Spirit. And I think about it and I go, wow, Father. You know, it's interesting, in dealing with couples through all the years, it says that to some of them let all be kind, sympathetic, harmonious, and it tells the husbands to be careful so that their prayers would not be hindered. And what amazes me, many times people are praying and their marriages are out of harmony, there's a lot of bitterness going on, and they're coming to the altar. And there's no sense of like, hey, me being out of sync with you, my wife, is screwing up my prayer life. Many times that hasn't even mattered. In fact, even in the gospel community, the Word of Faith community, you had divorces and remarriage taking place because somebody said, the Lord told me I was to move on. No, he didn't. The Lord said to change partners and he would open a door for me. Yeah, you're an adulterer. That's a pity. But you're ministering. Now you're a head pastor and you dumped your wife for your secretary and you've taken up a new ministry. You moved to the next state and started a Living Waters ministry. I've actually seen this. It's like, Living Waters? Really? I don't think that's what's flowing, bud. I think you dumped your wife and married your secretary. You should call the ministry Lusting Waters Ministry, because that's about what's going on there. I'm sorry. But it's interesting how it works, because again, when God has me and you guarding our hearts and the anger and the offense issue, it's like, you know, and I've often told people too, is, you know, they'll say, well, I haven't seen you. I said, well, I never went anywhere. I'm still here pastoring New Life. And I was here any time you wanted to see me, but you had never even, in fact, you never even called, you never even sent a letter. And the message you did send was so benign and so vague, you didn't talk at all. Isn't it interesting, when you're ready to divide with people, you can tend, the first instinct and the human instinct is to not talk. And yet that will actually, for sure, it will absolutely confirm a total division. Isn't it interesting? Well, I can't talk to them. I can't. And we don't even understand that division is what's working in our heart right then. We're actually getting set up to completely separate. Completely an unbiblical thing. It's not with the Spirit of God. You can kid yourself till the cows come home. Jesus isn't involved in a bit of that. Hey, if you're going to go, that's fine. Talk to somebody. And I understand this is difficult for a lot of people because as humans, even with our personal relationship, it's like, yeah, we weren't talking anymore, and I get that. But do you understand what would happen? There are so many times if you would sit down with someone and your heart was filled with a bunch of junk and whatever, and you start saying, well, I'm not going to talk to you no more, and you actually said 98% of the time as believers you would work it out. Seriously. 2%. There would be an impasse, and you would agree to disagree, and you could go your separate ways. But that would be a way to where the closure is there, and the relationship isn't so severed, so nasty, so broken up as, and then again, we parade around and run to other altars, and we're offering our offering, and we've got so much left in our backside that is unsettled, that is did unbiblically. How can we ever have a straight relationship when that's the way we live our life? The reality is, we won't, we can't. We will fool ourselves that we can, but that's not how it works. Now, just to hope you understand, if you've said hey to your brother or Raka, I actually don't believe you're burning in hell, but if you do live that way, well, I believe it demonstrates being backslidden. Just like Jesus says, in fact, think about this, it's consistent with his other teaching. He says, if you don't forgive men their sins, neither will your Father forgive yours. First time I read that, it bothered me. The second time I read it, it really bothered me. About the fifth time I read it, it bothered me to no end. And the reason it bothered me, because I like most human beings, I don't want to, you know what I'm saying? I don't, that person did me such wrong, I can't let that go. I'm angry, and what they did was wrong. It was so wrong. You know, oftentimes we focus on that. Because we look at how wrong something is, justify the behavior we've demonstrated of disrespect or hate, and we stick around and we kind of go, okay, I would forgive them, God, but they're such a dirtbag. I would forgive them, God, but they're not worthy of it. I would forgive them, God, or I would do this. And I remember that. I remember saying, you mean I got to forgive to be forgiven? That's not only in Matthew. That's actually in Colossians, too. In fact, it's in other places of the Bible. That the first time I read it, it bothered me because it was a conditional clause. And I'd come to Jesus, and he changed my insides, and so much good was going on. And then I read about that because bitterness was something I knew really well. I was raised in it. So the whole aspect of saying, you mean if I don't forgive that person, if I really hold that forever, I'm going to jeopardize my own grace? But then you start understanding that we are sons and daughters of God, that we have been born again to a living hope, that there's a Spirit of God is upon us, and like sons and daughters of God, we're going to demonstrate these qualities that are Son of God-ish, not just human. Actually, they're going to be supernatural. And these demonstrations of this supernatural quality is awesome, because could you imagine that? I have seen people walk in mercy and forgiveness, and it literally proved to the doubter that the forgiveness of Jesus was real. I've seen it. I've seen hard-hearted people that mocked God, and then a Christian demonstrated to them mercy and forgiveness when they didn't deserve it. And I've seen people's lives change by that action, because it was like the Son of God. It validated the Son of God. It proved the Son of God was real. It's interesting. When we do superhuman feats, let's call them, such as things Jesus would do, the world takes notice and goes, that's not possible. That's not possible. It's just not possible. And then they recognize it as having come from a source that is far more powerful. You know what's interesting? I could give you a plethora of reasons where I think God wants to visit the country and really even do more healing and so many things, but I will say this, the relational part and the emotional part of Christians is left unchecked in so many ways that God really needs to do a work in there. Because if you hate those who have persecuted you, you've got a problem. If you won't forgive those that they need you to forgive them. And did you ever think of this too, and we'll move on to the next truth he speaks, did you ever think that also, if I hold something, it bears out badly for the person I'm holding it against? I actually believe it's true. Now, a lot of times I tell people, when you can be mad at somebody and hate them, and you're hurting yourself more than them, that there's an aspect when believers hold stuff that I actually believe can cause damage to the people they're mad at. I actually believe if believers hold stuff, and they were wrong, and they're needing to forgive, it doesn't mean they're saying wrong is right, right is wrong. They're merely forgiving, that I actually believe it can hurt the life that it's aimed at, because you're a son and a daughter of God. Do you remember when Jesus said to the disciples, you go to that city, you know, if you shake the dust off your feet, it's a problem. If you retain their sins, they'll be retained. If you forgive their sins, they'll be forgiven. We believers got to understand, as we go through this world, we are walking as sons and daughters of God. Our Father takes us seriously. He also takes the offenses against us seriously, very seriously. But will you walk like that, and will you see it? It says, you know, you leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. You know, it's interesting, because I need to do that. I can't leave stuff unsaid and walk away. I need to do that. And it says to be reconciled. In fact, I've seen people go back and say, I just wanted to tell you what a jerk you are. No, that's not what Jesus was talking about. I just wanted to tell you what a wretch you were. And you're this and this and you're so and so. And I just need to tell you that. Now I'm going to go worship over here. It's like, no, honey, he said be reconciled. Isn't that amazing that God's heart is on reconciliation? God's heart will always be on reconciliation. The whole very act of separation, it never rings of the Spirit of God or of truth. We have so much from our Savior that he gave us insights into this thing. But can you imagine that? But let me put it in a term too. And all of us, myself, nobody's exempt from what I'm saying. We must be careful, because sometimes if we don't solve issues and we keep running through life, our offerings become nothing more than a distraction, taking us away from the needed action that we've left behind. Sometimes religious zeal is simply a sign. And I said this, anybody who knows me, one thing I am is repetitious, and they'll know that I said, sometimes you'll see it. When people wrong people, they will get extremely zealous and do God talk, I call it. Because part of what they're doing is going to another altar and offering an offering. And part of that offering is to blind out the noise of God saying, hey, you left this back here. You need to solve this. And they're just at the other altar, and their offerings, they're making noise. And that noise kind of keeps that buzz out of their ears of what they've done. That's a funny thing. But it also says, and I want to leave this in this thought, you can be at peace with all men, so it depends upon you. I've had people say, I don't like you, I'm not going to like you, and it'll never happen. And I need you to stop talking to me this minute. Okay, it's good. You don't go, oh, no, come on, man. Okay, if someone says, get out of my face, I'm not going to talk to you, you're done. Then you've done what you could, then we step away, unless we want to get punched. And I often think that that's not the best thing. I personally don't like being punched. I've been punched. I don't like it. Verse 25 says, make friends quickly with your opponent at law with while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer, and you'll be thrown into prison. Truly, I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. And the next one, we all know this, guys. This is our, these are our verses. No, actually, it's not true. It could be for girls, too. Ladies, too. You have heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, this is an incredible teaching, because I know the first time I heard this, I thought, are you serious, Jesus? I mean, the stuff I think in my head actually counts? It was a horrible restriction, and it wasn't horrible, it was a God-given, but again, in our new nature, we can do this. But it's funny how Jesus starts saying, the root of murder is anger, the root of adultery is lust. I had a brother, I remember this years ago, he said, you know, the Lord has spoken to me that I can look on women as long as I just admire their beauty. And I said, you meant their booty, but you said their beauty, and I actually don't believe what you just told me. Because he's like, you know, you can look at it and admire. I'm like, it's interesting. I would love to do a scan of your eyes as you're admiring her beauty. I just kind of think it goes south pretty quick. That doesn't mean we don't see a pretty face and go, that's a pretty face. But at the same breath, I got to be honest with you, how far is the distance between that's a pretty face and those are pretty legs, and it descends from there. Now, being a guy, it can greatly relate to the eyes, because even studies have said, now this is not an excuse, in fact, just the opposite. It says guys are visually stimulated, women are intellectually stimulated, meaning they don't run around like dogs and that stuff in heat. There's a difference. But the thing that I think about with this is, again, if I'm guarding it, I'm guarding my eyes first and my thoughts first, that's actually what's leading me to the actions I do. Mm-hmm. Again, just like anger fueling this, Jesus gives us an insight that is really good. He shows us how to get past this. Now, again, I got to be honest with you. Rooming with two guys, young guys, in an apartment, going to school, not only were these verses relevant with anger and lust, but it's kind of funny how they seem to almost connect sometimes. I did not understand that for a long time. But he says, you know, and again, Jesus is saying, in fact, I had one scholar say, the way this is spoken, he's kind of saying, when you do this, you're as good as on the path to doing this. So when you allow anger, you're as good as on the path to committing a violent crime. And when you allow lust in your eyes, you're as good as on your way to commit sexual sin. Absolutely. But again, I roomed with two guys, and this being very relative. I remember sitting, heck, you know, when you're young and I was in Bible school, most of the friends were not above, you know, 24, 25. Tommy was the oldest friend I had. But I remember that, and I remember reading this verse and think. And then he says, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. This is symbolic. I'm just going to say that. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And this is interesting. Because the very thing that makes you stumble, there's a way we think, there's a process we go through. Nobody ever, myself included, I've never just committed an action. There's a certain feeling, there's a certain sense, there's a start way I start feeling emotionally, and then I commit. And what a lot of people have done, oftentimes I've told you the story where I've talked to men that have cheated on their wives, and I'm in the office, and the guy just says, I don't know, one minute I was a good husband, and the next I woke up in bed. I said, like that? I mean, really? You went to work one day, and you went to sleep, and then when you woke up, you were in bed with another woman? Well, no, you know what I mean. I said, no, I don't know. And let me explain why I'm doing it. And I told one guy, in fact, he was laughing as he was telling me this, so I knew he wasn't ready for marital counseling, which he wasn't. It was a joke. Because he couldn't even take it seriously what he did. He wasn't even ready to do that. But I said, the reason I'm telling you that is because there's a lot of forethought that goes into sinning. And I said, to place it the way you have, you've alleviated all your own motivation. You've packaged this to me in a way that puts you the least culpable for what you did. I said, now I'm not here to bum you out. I'm not here to try to accuse you. But I said, the way you tailor this story, it's convenient because it almost seems like you don't know how you did this. And, well, if you don't know how you did it, you don't know how you're going to avoid to do it again, because if you don't know how you did it the first time, if I'm just waking up in beds with other women, how can I possibly know how to stop that thing? It's like, you know, Star Trek and the dark side of Star Trek. You know what I'm saying? I got the little translator and I departicalize and appear somewhere else. And it's interesting because it goes right back to the teaching of Jesus saying, hey, listen, this is the beginning of this. This will take you here. There's a lot of thought processing we have. In fact, if we get more honest with ourselves, because one of the problems with Jesus' truth is, it may, for all of us, that you're spending time where he's getting it to you clearer and clearer and clearer. And he's making it. You guys get what I'm saying? He's making it as we grow. If you listen, when I was a young man, a Christian, I wanted to have a command of the Word of God because I knew learning the Word of God was everything. But part of the problem I had is I watched these guys quoting verses, and that was like my goal. Well, I'm 56, and you know, Barbara, we've had that conversation where the more I know, sometimes the less I know. And so that's okay. That's not bad. The fact that you're reading commentaries and we're reading commentaries and we're trying to learn now, that's a good thing. I'm going to be doing it until I die. And then he's going to really blow my mind with information then. Right. Then the filters are off and I'm going to become perfected. Is that not amazing, guys? Mm-hmm. Now, saying that to you, I am not throwing you in the dirt, because the reality is these, think about it, anger, lust, bad relationships, that. How many of these fit components of the daily struggle you have? Think about it. It's interesting what Jesus covers. To me, he covers the most crucial aspects, because even the lust relates to adultery. Adultery relates to what wrecks a marriage. You know what I do love? I've got to tell you this, though, that the Spirit of God changes us. That fundamentally the man I was coming into the Lord. I'll never forget the day I was getting married. In fact, somebody captured the moment on film. I've got these sunglasses on and I'm staring out the window. One person said, Mike, you look like you're about to face a firing squad. I'm like, no, I was getting married in about 20 minutes. And it's not the same thing. But I remember the enemy just literally said, you know, he just point blank said, you're this way, you've been this way, you'll never change. You're not even capable. He told me, I mean, it was about an audible voice that said, you're not capable. And you know it. You know you're kidding yourself right now. You shouldn't even do this because you know darn well. You'll violate your vows, and this is how you are. And I'll never forget in my mind, I said, you know what? You're absolutely right. But with Christ, I can do all things. And with Christ, I can be a different man. And with Christ, it doesn't have to be the way it was before. It's interesting, the confessions we do, even after we've had repetitive failure in an area, and we think, oh my God, you know, I've had repetitive failure. And that's why I tell people, keep getting up, keep getting up, keep getting up, keep getting up. Because the Lord told me once, when you quit fighting, actually that's when you're dead. He told me, sometimes, Mike, I was a young believer, and I stumbled, and I bumbled. And to me, the stumbling was a failure that forever axed you. And the Lord just said, if you lie down, then you really have lost. But as long as you're fighting, you will win. He told me that point blank. They told me to get up, stop sobbing on the floor, walk. Now that sounds like old advice, and we kind of go, you know, that sounds like too simple. No, it's not. Strong. What a beautiful thing. And I want to almost close up here, but. Oh, and really kind of focusing on this, guys, it says, you know, to pluck your eye out. Now, the reason I put a precursor and say this is symbolic, I actually knew a person that had a nervous breakdown, somehow got a hold of a Bible, read this verse, and they proceeded to take a kitchen knife and cut their right eye out. That's not what Jesus was getting at, trust me, a million times over. It's, in fact, my friend, who was a hippie, blamed the Bible for radical behavior because of what was done. It was someone in his family. So when I became a Christian, he had a real problem. Like, well, look what the Bible tells you to do. I'm like, Yeah, your relative had a complete, what they call psychotic break and a nervous breakdown. The fact that scripture came into it, yeah, I wouldn't, that's not a strong argument. And I said, brother, I didn't call him brother, I just said, you know, bro, I'm sorry with what they went through, but because, you know, obviously this wasn't about plucking your eye out. But I will say this. If there's something you need to rid yourself of that causes you to stumble, rid yourself of it. Sometimes it's a matter of control in your spirit, but sometimes there is something you can actually do. And the reason Jesus is bringing this up, because he wants you to win that battle. If your right hand makes you, you know, stumble, cut it off. Now, just that shows, it's not about anatomical, you know, cutting things off, but it shows a breaking away of something that you know is causing you problems. I've had people where they came to me and they were having bad relationships and they were having immorality, and they finally cut off the sources. They've read pluck out the eye, cut off the hand. They said, I no longer go there. There you go. You cut the hand off. You cut the eye out. That's exactly what the scripture is talking about. You had a source that was trouble and you cut it off. Now here's the test. This is we're almost done here. We often cut off. We don't like cutting. You know, there's two things that happen when we can cut a source off. Number one, we get attached to sources. I've seen this 1,000 times. And we develop a relationship with open doors. And when somebody goes, you know, you just need to cut that off, we're like, yeah, I know I should, but I kind of like it. I've seen that even on a Christian. Well, I'm like, well, I'm going to tell you something right now. In obedience, you need to cut it off. I can't give you other advice and say, well, we'll pray till you like it less, because a lot of times there's a harboring there that's very dangerous. And I will tell people, you don't realize, but what you're kind of holding on to a little bit with, you know, your couple fingers, that's very dangerous what you're hanging on to. And you need to cut it off. And this is what Jesus is talking about. And I've had I was a youth pastor, my first job, and I heard about people talk about things where I said, you have to cut that off. But it happens with us adults, too. It's like, hey, that's bad. Cut it off. Stop it. Stop the contact with it. If that's causing you a problem, cut it off. It's like if somebody's prone to division or gossip, the only way you cut it off is stop listening. I've seen guys that were alcoholics that still said, well, I'd just like to get a pop at the bar, and I'm like, cut it off. Because they would get a pop, then a beer, then a highball, then a chaser, and then they would be splashed drunk again, going back to AA. Cut it off. One of the biggest challenges, again, we will get attached to things, but God wants you to cut stuff off that causes you problems. And especially when we get into the thing. I love what he says to the husbands and wives. It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now this is a real complex verse. I don't have time today, nor do you. But just the thing to say, in the old days, a guy could go, I'm displeased with you. Here's your certificate. Well, that was convenient. I mean, no offense, but to give a guy the power to do that, I just got to say, I find a major flaw, especially being a man and, you know, like, I'm sorry, honey, here's your certificate. I could just see that. Nowadays, you know, I think there could be a lot of sound of things breaking as the husband handed the certificate. And she would say, well, here's my lawyer's number. I'll take the certificate. You will be hearing from him, not to worry. But again, Jesus is showing the way the spirit of things is, and he's dealing with deeper than aesthetics. As we close up today, because that's a whole lot to take in, we're going to lift something up. You know, I love what we talked about, that there's a healing source and there's a fountain. And, you know, and I'm glad you got to always feel that need. You know, the enemy wants to, well, he wants to make you just like mortal men, mortal women, seriously. Wants you to make a slave. He wants you to be a slave to your passions. He wants you to be a slave to your anger. He wants you to be slave to a spirit of offense. This is exactly what he wants. He wants you to act less than what you are. He knows that there's a living water that wants to come out of you. He knows that God's put a heart of flesh, no longer of stone, in there. One representing the new covenant, one representing the law. One representing the spirit of God writing it on your heart versus written on tablets where you just read it, and like it said, the law brought sin alive. The law showed you what you couldn't do. But Jesus, it's funny. the law was given, we have the Ten Commandments, as Jesus is teaching here, I think people later realized it was a Sinai experience. But the Son of God was now preaching the new covenant. And he was teaching the new covenant and what was about to come. Can you imagine the dynamic of working things out, letting the Spirit of God take care of your anger? Guys, I've been angry so many times. I can't count. I've lost count. I am better, but I need to get better. That's the point. You know, I often found it hard to look at when I was dealing with angry people because I've been angry so much. And sometimes it's a slap on your face because I'll look at somebody where I used to be even and I realize that was exactly where I was at. Now, does that mean I start accusing them? Well, here's the thing. God's delivered me of a great deal and he's going to continue to work in me. So I think we need to reach back sometimes and help, obviously, help people. See, it's the height of religious spirit that when we get, you know, healed of something, that we point a finger at someone else. But I think it's the height of God's spirit in true life that when we get healed of something, we're going to understand other people. We're going to try to pull them out and help them out of the fire. But these two teachings alone would do unbelievable things in the Church of America today. And let's all rise and pray. And I want to encourage you today, guys. I really do. God is here. God is near. It's interesting because Matt had that in his spirit and Anna started singing it and I kept hearing that God is near all through worship. So it's so refreshing when sisters and brothers bring out truths that you know, it's going through your own heart. It's going through your own mind. Jesus, I could say what you taught is super hard and it's difficult and who can do it. But I know really it's not about my strength, but about your grace and your spirit. I know that in my own self, I would be given to offense. I would be given to grudge. I would be given to anger. Lord, there isn't a thing you name that I haven't practiced thoroughly and fully. But Lord, I believe it's so critical that we know in your spirit you can show these traits in us. Lord, I've talked to people here that they've been wrong. They've had hurt, and I've watched them say, but you know what? I'm praying for them. They need Jesus. I've seen this to where that new nature's kicking in. They could say and do a whole lot of things, but they're saying, you know what? At the end of the day, they're praying grace and mercy. They're praying that you would save them. I love to see that because that's a demonstration of what a son and a daughter of God do. That is a demonstration of how to bless those who curse us. Lord, I pray for relationships. Lord, I got to say, relationships are probably the trickiest dynamic I've ever seen. Even Christian relationships can be such a funny thing to watch how it affects people. I pray today as we dismiss, Lord, we're going to always be the better when we read your words and the things you teach us. And I love it because you believe better of me, even sometimes than in the past I believed of myself. You know I can do things. You know what can be accomplished. And Lord, it's not, you know, it's important. You know what you've put in us today. As your kids, you know what you seeded in my spirit. You know that you put a heart of flesh in me, no longer a heart of stone. And I thank you for that. As we go from this place today, I am asking a true touch from your hand. Father, bless every heart here today. Do a work in all, everyone here, Lord. I pray that whatever was prayed for healing, it is done. I pray for whatever is going on, that it is done. I pray that you would do and bring to work that fruition, that final maturity that you're looking for. I pray, Lord, hope is something you give in our spirits, Lord. One thing I've always told people, you never discourage us. You don't change us through discouragement. You don't change us by saying it's hopeless. That's ridiculous. Lord, I've told people that were suffering from hopelessness, That's not God. He's not speaking to you through that. He doesn't. So I pray encouragement in the Spirit today. I pray encouragement in the Spirit today. I pray you would do a work in us today. Because we are sons and daughters of God, I pray that there would be a faith in this room as we close this prayer to understand that we're capable of so much. We undersell ourselves so many times, and that we are capable of so much that we would never settle, but we would reach for the upward call, the prize today. We would never give up and say, you know, I just can't do this, but that's nonsense, because I know through you, Jesus, we can do all things. And I pray this morning, as these sons and daughters of God, we go out into this world, we will have an effect. It is not a matter that I don't think I can.
Hallelujah.
We have an effect more than we realize. Even our presence changes situations. So bless everyone this morning that is here. And I just pray this would be fuel, God, on our fire. And this knowledge, it helps. What you taught, what you've given is life. It, you said these words I teach are spirit and life. And to me, that means they're for living. What you teach, we can put into our life. What you teach becomes actual things we do. Pray your blessing in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless everyone. Love you guys.